read again tonight, please, in Luke's Gospel. We're reading in chapter 13, in verse 22 of the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 9, and verse 51 of this Gospel, the Lord Jesus began a journey toward Jerusalem. The journey that was to take him to Calvary, where he would suffer and bleed and die. Verse 22 is telling us about that journey. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. I want to point out to you tonight that in verse 23 you have a great apathy. A man who wanted to divert attention from himself, who wanted to look at the whole thing in a general way rather than personally. And I have called verse 23 a great apathy. I would say verse 24 is a great appeal from the heart of a tender Savior who said, You strive to enter in at the straight gate. Verse 25 is a great anxiety. The door is shut, and they begin to stand without and to knock at the door. Verse 27 has a great announcement in it. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Verse 29 tells of a great acceptance. They shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. I'd like you to notice the question of a man in verse 23 who said, Lord, are there few that be saved? Would I be wrong in telling you that the man was really diverting attention from himself? It's very comfortable to deal in generalities. It's very comfortable to talk about multitudes of people. And we're kind of all in the same fix and we're all in the same boat. We all have the same human predicament. That's kind of comfortable. But to be singled out as a sinner, to stand before God as guilty and condemned. Personally, my sin, as we heard the other night from Mr. Bennett, my soul, my eternity, my salvation. When it becomes personal, it can become very uncomfortable. So the man actually was not too anxious to think about himself. And the Lord Jesus did the very thing the man did not want. His answer was not a general answer. He didn't talk about the many or the few who are saved. He said, you be sure you're one of them. You strive to enter in the straight gate. Could I say that to you in tenderness tonight? And in the deepest interest of my heart. Well, my friend, I believe that this matter of salvation, of being saved, is the most personal matter you will ever face. I had a dear mother, and I loved her so dearly. And she starved. She had cancer. She could not eat. We watched her waste. Any of the family would have eaten for her. We would have done anything we could. Couldn't do that. Eating is a very personal matter. The Lord Jesus likened salvation to eating. You cannot do it for someone else. It's very personal. And that's what this whole subject is about in Luke 13. We learn from other scriptures in the Bible about the fewness of the saved. In the days of Noah, there were 8 souls saved in the ark. Remember that? Out of a whole world of people, how few were saved. I think of the days of Lot, when out of those 4 cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, down there in the plain that is not covered by the salt sea, when there were 3 souls saved out of those cities. I think of the days of Elisha. And you remember from the teaching of the Lord Jesus, he told about 2 Gentiles who were saved through the preaching of Elisha. I think of the days of Isaiah. He spoke about the saved as being like the few grapes that are left on the vine after the harvest has been gathered in. I think of Malachi, who tells us of a little remnant that feared his name and thought upon his name. I think of the days when the Lord Jesus came into the world, and maybe this will impress you, my friend, for the Lord Jesus came according to the promises of the Scriptures. He is the Christ of the Scriptures. He is the Christ of prophecy. He is the Christ who was promised. How many Scriptures promised him? Hundreds of them. Crystal clear promises. Not vague things that could have been fulfilled in any kind of a vague way, but precise, exact Scriptures that told of a little village of 20 families in the hill country of Judea called Bethlehem. And out of that little village was to come the Lord of all, the Lord of eternity. Every Scripture fulfilled. How many were waiting? Anna knew every one of them. She was an old lady in Jerusalem. And so few were waiting for the Lord to come that Anna was able to speak to them all. There were so few. In a day that is quickly coming, far faster than some of you understand tonight, in the day of great tribulation, there will be a little remnant who will turn to the Lord. So here in the meeting tonight, the question is, not are there few that be saved? Being saved is a great reality. Could I say very simply, this is not our language. We didn't invent it. Being saved is from the Lord Jesus. Being saved is the language of the Bible. And we heard last night that you must be saved. And neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the Lord Jesus said to this man, you strive to enter in at the straight gate. Even when the door is open, and the man who took me to preach the gospel many years ago was a veteran evangelist, and he preached this all the time, and I'm still preaching it, that even while the door stands open wide, and the Lord Jesus bled to open the door, he suffered on the cross to open the door. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It cost him so much that the door might be open. And even while the door is open, it's difficult to get in. Why? Because God doesn't invite you? Because he's not willing to welcome you? Because there are so many things to hinder you. Because there are, as one man prayed down in the prayer meeting tonight, and I must tell you, I was literally amazed the way he prayed, because it was exactly what was in my heart at the time. There are so many hindrances. There are so many things to keep you from getting in the door, even while it is open. You know, there's a strange thing to understand here. You cannot save yourself. Your efforts won't save you. I'm sure everybody in this meeting tonight must understand Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot be saved by your efforts. You can't be saved by self-goodness. You cannot be saved by good works. It's not the way to heaven. On the other hand, unless you put this matter first, unless this becomes the vital matter to your soul, you won't get saved. I think of the Lord Jesus coming down out of the mountain and walking out into the storm on the Lake of Galilee, and the disciples were in the boat and they were rowing and toiling and fearful they were going to sink.
They were in desperate need. Did you think those men were amateurs on that lake? No, they were veterans. They knew all about that lake. And if they thought their boat was going down, I want to assure you that there was every danger that it was really going down. And the Lord Jesus came down out of the mountain and he walked out into the storm. And this is what it says. You would have passed by them. Oh, surely not. They need him so badly. He would have passed by them. But they cried out in all their need. You know, he doesn't force himself on anyone. I never knew a person yet to get saved that wasn't quite sure whether they wanted it or not. I never knew anybody to get saved that was careless about it. I've never known a soul to get saved that didn't put it absolutely first. Everything else is secondary. After all, what else matters if you lose your soul, as Mr. Herb Harris preached from this platform a number of times? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There are so many things to hinder you. There's pride to hinder you. There's self-goodness to hinder you. There's your own efforts to hinder you. There's the idea that you can do something. That'll hinder you. There's the world to hinder you. There's the great thoughts of men. There's the philosophies of the world. There's the great wisdom of our modern age. Man believes that he's capable of anything, as you heard last night. I'll tell you one thing you can't do. You can't save yourself. But if you don't put it first, you'll never get in the door. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. You, friend, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Do you want to be saved? How much? When do you want to be saved? Those are vital things. You know, I've heard from hundreds of people, and so have others here tonight, so this isn't a unique testimony. I've heard hundreds of people telling how God saved them. And it came down to this. This is it. They got down to business about the matter to such a degree that they came to the conclusion, if I miss salvation now, I have missed it forever. This is my time. I've got to get saved, or I will perish. If it doesn't come to that, you won't get saved. Many years ago, I went to a cardiologist in the state of Michigan where I live. His name was Ross Vandenberg Taylor. He was the head of the Michigan Heart Association in the state. He was an internist and cardiologist and a very brilliant man. I knew him through a number of years. Many a time when I was in his office, although he had a room full of patients waiting to see him, he would begin to talk about salvation. The Bible. I must confess that I was rather slow. I'm ashamed to tell you that, but I've got to tell you what is true. I thought he was kind of dealing with the matter of the gospel as an academic study. I kind of had the notion that it was just a matter of curiosity on his part and not really a matter of deep concern to his soul. But when he was a man younger than I am tonight, by several years, he called me on the phone, and he said, Norm, I've just been to see my son, Reed. Now, Reed Taylor was the head of the heart-lung department of Johns Hopkins University Hospital. He said, I've just been to see Reed. And he said, I have cancer throughout both my lungs that is inoperable. I am dying. It was tragic news for me to hear. But Ross Taylor got down to business. He got a Bible. He began in Genesis 1 and 1. He read through the Bible. Within a matter of just a few weeks, he was going through the Bible a second time. I well remember the Saturday night when he called me on the phone. And he said, I know you will find this hard to accept, but I am going to heaven. I am saved. He said, I want you to preach my funeral. And he said, remember that the people who are there will be medical people, and they have great skill in their own professions. But he said, when it comes to how to get to heaven, they're only infants. They don't know anything about it. He said, Norm, tell them the gospel. The way you told it to me in the office years ago. Just start at the beginning and tell them about their sin and about the Savior who came to save them from their sins. That's exactly what happened. He had really got down to business. And he got to Christ. And I preached his funeral. And I'm certain in that audience that day there was great amazement as they heard the story of what concerned Ross Taylor at the close of his life. He had spent his whole life in research. He had spent his life as a great diagnostician. But when he came to die, none of that had any meaning. He got down to business about his soul. Oh, friend, will you get down to business about your soul tonight? I don't know what time you have here. I don't know what time remains to you. You do not know what tomorrow may bring. None of us are sure of the breath that is in our body. None of us can be certain of the light of another day. Not one of us have any guarantee of life. And the Lord Jesus is coming. That's what this subject is about. There was great anxiety here. When the door was open, you see, they had great difficulty getting in. There were hindrances. There were things to keep them out. Other occupations, other concerns. But even when the doors opened, there was trouble getting in. Because they had hindrances. But when the doors closed, no one would get in. Do you understand that? When once the master of the house has risen up and shuts to the door, they'll come and knock. Lord, Lord, open unto us. No one will get in. And the Savior who opened the door by his blood and his suffering on the cross is just about to rise up tonight. And with a nail-pierced hand, shut to the door. Could you doubt that? I think we have told you in these meetings since we began why we believe the Lord Jesus is coming back. It is not because we see events in the nation so shaping. And even the present efforts of the great union of the Soviet republics to bring about peace in the Middle East. To those who understand the Bible and understand end time events, and understand that the end time will see the Gentile nations and the Western powers congregated in that very Middle East where today there is such conflict. And the great powers of the North will be arrayed against the other powers of the world. And the vast army comes from the East, and the King of the South comes, and the King of the North, and the great Western Confederacy moves in. Do you think that's far away? You're on the threshold of it. I know this is not a prophetic period, but coming events cast their shadows before them. And my friend, the master of the house is about to rise up and shut to the door. And there will be sleepers awakened at the last, too late. They just slept on. They thought, they felt that all was well. And every fear was calmed. And suddenly, the terrible tragedy has happened. And the door is shut. And they always intended to get in. There's people in the meeting tonight. There are boys and girls here tonight and men and women. And you always intended to get saved. I can't remember a time in my life when I didn't intend to get saved. Oh, I could have missed it. You could miss it, friend. You could be left outside. And the horror of it is beyond description. You've often heard the preachers from the Maritimes, Mr. Albert Ramsey, Mr. Robert McElwain, Mr. Doug Howard. You've heard them tell about that Oxford mine and how the, after the explosion took place, they sealed the opening into the mine to keep the poison gas from other mines. And they were sure that everyone had got out that could get out. Every attempt had been made at rescue. And you know how they poured the great concrete plug into the opening? Sometime later, when Mr. Campbell, the mine manager, was given permission from Ottawa to reopen that mine, and the pneumatic hammers broke their way through the concrete, you know what they found on the inside, don't you? Men. The bones of men who had been trapped in that explosion. They were still living in some room there in that mine where there was some air. And after the concrete had been poured into the opening, those men made their way through the dark passages of the mine. They're almost out. They're almost at the door. They've escaped. It's life. And then to find the door was closed. No wonder Matthew 25 says so tragically. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the others. He's about to rise up and shut to the door. Sleepers will be awakened. Seekers will be found everywhere then. You know, when I look at the masses of people in this area of the country, is it not overwhelming to you and me that there are so few who have so little interest in eternity, so little interest in their soul's well-being, so little real concern that we're coming to the end of the day, the day is declining and the sun is low, the shadows lengthen, light makes haste to go, room, room, still room, oh enter, enter now. I think that's a most solemn hymn. Ere night that gate may close and seal thy doom. And the last low long cry, no room, no room. Oh, woeful cry, no room. Thank God tonight. Although God's house is filling fast, yet there is room. The door stands open, the Savior waits with open arms. With nail-printed hands, he invites you to come. He invites you to trust him. Strive to enter in while the door's open, friend, lest the master of the house rise up and shut to the door, and you are left without. Niagara stopped once. Many years ago, I preached there with Mr. McBain in the what's called the Lower Falls area, where we went to sleep and woke up with the noise of the roar of the falls in our ears constantly. We were within such proximity to the Horseshoe Falls that people live with that sound. It is something that is part of life, and you think of it. In fact, I would have to tell you, we preached there for about 6 weeks. We hardly ever glanced toward the falls. People are just used to it. On one occasion, the people woke up in that area in the middle of the night. The story that they told, the stories, are that they listened. Whatever has awakened us? What has happened? They listened. There was no sound. Well, that was it. There was no sound. Do you know what had awakened them? A great ice jam had formed in the upper river. It had made an actual dam for the waters of the Niagara. And the waters were piling up behind the ice dam. And the roar of the falls over the roar of the water over the falls had ceased. There was only a trickle. What had awakened them? Silence. It's going to be like that. The gospel message that has gone out so long. You're glad we don't have to tell you ours is a new religion. A new way to heaven. This is an old story, friend. It's ever new. but it's the story that's been preached down through the centuries, and we're still telling it. And people have become so accustomed to it. They've heard it so often. It's a familiar tale to them. They know it all. And they don't get awakened by the preaching. Those who are not awakened through the preaching will get awakened through the silence. When there's no preaching. When there's no entreaty. When there's no invitation. When there's no willing Savior. Oh God, grant that may not be you. The master of the house rising up. And I would say it's reluctantly. Do you understand that? This great announcement that is made, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. You know, the Lord Jesus is every blessing. When you get Christ, you get everything. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing. If you have Christ, you have everything. So, to have the Lord Jesus is to have every blessing. To depart from Him is to have every misery. To depart from Him is the greatest tragedy could ever befall a person. He will command sinners to depart. He will command them, depart from me. And you have no resistance. And that's very touching to me. Because when He says, come unto me, you have resistance. You can refuse. You can say no. I will not come. He says, come, and you resist. He'll say, depart. And you'll have no power to resist. Do you understand the difference between the day of mercy and the day of wrath? Between the day of grace and the day of judgment? Do you know the difference? This is a day when the responsibility lies at your door. This is your time, friend. This is your hour. This is your invitation. Will you come to the Savior? Will you enter the open door by trusting in Christ alone for salvation? Salvation is not Christ and. You heard the other night, salvation is Christ alone. And when He closes the door, He'll do it reluctantly. He's not willing that any should perish. I'm thinking of the words of Hosea now as I speak. How can I give you up, He said. He's not willing that you should lose your soul. And reluctantly, when the time has come, when the day has closed, when salvation is gone, when mercy is past, reluctantly, you'll shut the door. It's open tonight. God grant you may get in.